Turn your Bibles to the book of Micah. Micah is in the back of the Old Testament. Go to Matthew and go backwards. You'll probably find it fairly quickly. Micah. I was going through preaching through the Minor Prophets in the last while. Somebody said, "Are you almost through?" And I said, "Well, no, only half." So this morning I am going to look at the book of Micah. So some of the prophets, or a lot of these minor prophets, are a lot the same. You'll see a lot of the same themes and, you know, judgment on sin and the call to repentance and then a glimmer of hope. And Micah has that as well. So the book of Micah, just at the beginning here, I just want to think about the, there's a lot of familiar verses that we go to in Micah. And the one is the prophecy of Jesus would be born in Bethlehem, Micah. Records that. We talk about that quoted a lot. The most familiar is the classic verses in chapter 6 and verse 8. "He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." Verses that are often quoted before revival meetings are very, very familiar verses. We all heard them. This morning we want to look at these verses in their context and see what is really coming through. And this is the heart of the book. And then we have one of the most precious promises in the Bible. Who is a God like unto thee? And the song is from this verse. Who is a pardoning God like thee? Who has grace so rich and free? And we're going to end on this verse here, looking at God, a song of praise to God for his forgiveness, his mercy, his compassion, faithfulness, and just the attributes of God are just all through that. So we see Micah is quoted five times in the New Testament. Jesus quotes Micah, and Micah's name means "who is like God." So who is comparable to God? Or his name reflects the incomparable nature of God. Then we want to look at a little introduction, and I'm just going to take it out of the first verse. Micah 1:1, if you're there. But this is, a lot of times the books introduce themselves. It says, "The word of the Lord that came to Micah, the Moreshite, in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem." So here we see Micah's the author. We see his hometown of, he was a Moreshite, that we'd been from Moresheth, which is about 25 miles southeast of Jerusalem. So he would have been from the countryside, a small country town near the Philistine territory. It mentions the kings that were reigning during his time of prophesying, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Dates him though that's a 40-year span, so we can see he prophesied over some time. So he was probably contemporary with Isaiah. Isaiah and Micah are very comparable. And he probably prophesied with Amos and Hosea. They would have overlapped. So these prophets spoke the same message to the same people, maybe at different times, but they had the same message. So another thing we learn here is that he preached to the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. You see at the bottom there is concerning Samaria, which is the northern kingdom, the capital of the northern kingdom, and Jerusalem, which is the capital of the southern kingdom. So he was from the southern kingdom preaching to both. Sent by God to preach to the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom, but mostly to Judah. So we have a message of warning. Overall, it's a message of warning, definitely for their day. We're going to see a lot of things that were going on in their day, very similar to our day, but it was definitely written for their time, but very, very applicable to today. We're going to see that the things that were happening in their day are the things that are happening today. So the message is for us today. Micah's prophecy is very relevant for today. We're going to see that there's all kinds of injustices and lawlessness and bad leaders and taking advantage of people. And Micah seems to be very sensitive to the injustices that he was seeing, possibly because he was from the country, probably for the poorer class, and he's seen the weak and the poor being taken advantage of, and very sensitive. And this is, he really calls out the injustices. So the book has three different messages in it. Could you say? They all start with the word "here." In chapters 1 and 2, it was probably a message that Micah would have had. And 3 to 5 is probably another message that Micah had. And verses 6 and 7 is another yet message that he had. And all of these messages end with a hope or a messianic statement of some kind of hope. So we see if you read straight through, it's kind of abrupt changes. But if you just get the picture of the three messages, and each of these ends with a picture of hope. But we're going to go through it a little different this morning. And I'm going to use we're going to pull out Israel. Is the first point will be Israel accused. So we're going to pull out what God is calling them out for. From different chapters. And then we're going to look at Israel on trial. In the chapter 6, God brings Israel into the courtroom and says, let's talk about this. So we're going to look at Israel on trial. That could be the title, the sermon title. I just said the book of Micah, but Israel's on trials. That is the heart of the book. And then Israel's hope. We're going to look at each of these sermons that end with some hope, and we're going to just look at that all together at the end. So we're not going to go say in order of the book, but we'll try to see if we can do justice to the whole book, 7 chapters, in the short time that we have, and get the gist of the book, the gist of the message. So first of all, we want to look at Israel accused. Now you're in chapter 1 there. First of all, we're going to look at verses 2, 3, and 4. It says, hear, all ye people, hearken, O earth, and all that is therein. And let the Lord God be witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. For behold, the Lord cometh forth out of his place, and will come down, and tread upon the high places of the earth. And the mountains shall be molten under him, and the valleys shall be cleft as wax before the fire, and as the waters that are poured down a steep place. So here we see that Micah God is summoning the people to hear the message of judgment. And when God is coming down from his holy temple, it says, to witness against them, in verse 4, he's going to leave a footprint, and everybody's going to know it, that he's here. In verse 5, we get to the first thing that is called out, and that is the idolatry. In verse 5, it says, therefore, for the transgression of Jacob in all this, and for the sins of the house of Israel, what is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? And what are the high places of Judah? Are they not Jerusalem? Therefore, I will make Samaria as a heap of the field, and as the planting of a vineyard, and I will pour down the stones thereof in the valley, and I will discover the foundations thereof. And all the graven images thereof shall be beaten into pieces, and all the hairs thereof shall be burned with fire, and all the idols thereof I will lay desolate, for she gathereth it of the hire of a harlot, and they return to the hire of a harlot. So the first thing that's called out is the idolatry. The idolatry, the high places, refers to the false worship, to their religious worship, the Baal worship. He talks about the carved images, and this is part of their idol worship, the Baal worship that was set up, started with the northern kingdom and came infiltrated to the southern kingdom, and we see that it came up over and over and over again. They're called out for their idolatry, and because they left worship of the true God. They forsook God. They didn't deny God, but they forsook God. They left him and went. And there was, because of that, there was a downward spiral. And and there was many injustices that came out because of it. And we get to the second point. We're going to have to move with some speed here. But we see greed and covetousness and stealing. In chapter 2, in verse 1, it says, Woe to them that devise iniquity and work evil upon their beds while the morning is light. They practice it because it is in the power of their hand. And they covet fields, and they take them by violence, and houses, and they take them away. They oppress a man and his house, even a man and his heritage. So here we see they were laying in bed, and if you're laying in bed, can't sleep. You know, you can pray. Well, what they were doing is they're laying in bed and devising evil plans for the next day. And then they wake up and go out and do it. That's what it says. And there was greed. They were plotting to take land from others. And it reminds you of, Ahab and Jezebel. Ahab coveted that vineyard, and Jezebel, through deceit and force, took it. This is the kind of thing that was happening. So it was not only greed, but it was stealing, deliberate stealing out of greed. Why did they do this? It says there in verse 1, because it was in the power of their hand. They were powerful. They could do this, and this was going on. Well, greed and covetousness, I believe, are alive today. I believe that the covetousness is a besetting sin of today. The desire, greed, the desire for a little more, and covetousness not being satisfied, not being content. You know, in the New Testament, it talks about covetousness, and it says, which is idolatry. So how is covetousness idolatry? It's competition with God. It's competition with our contentment in God, and it's called what it is, idolatry. So I believe this could be spoken. It's a message for us today on greed and covetousness. So they, in verse 1, it says they were laying in bed devising plans, evil plans. In verse 3, God's has plans too. He says in verse 3, chapter 2, verse 3, therefore thus saith the Lord, behold, against this family do I devise an evil from which you have not removed your necks, neither shall it be haughtily, for this time is evil. God is saying, you know, that he has plans too, and it's not going to be good for those that were sinning. And what judgment is coming, because they have taken advantage, it's going to be taken from them. And that's exactly what some of the other prophets, Obadiah said the same thing. It'll be taken from you, what that you took from others. So there's a law of sowing and reaping. So God has plans too. The next thing we want is violence. Don't think we're going to talk a lot about that. But that's something that's very prevalent in our day. Call out three times here in three different chapters. Dishonesty in business. In chapter 6, turn your pages over to chapter 6. And we see that they're called out here for their dishonesty in business. In chapter 6, in verse 10 and 11, it says, are there yet the treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked, and the scant measure that is abominable? Shall I count them pure with the wicked balances and with the bag of deceitful weights? Here it's talking about the scant measure and the deceitful weights. Or King James uses the word sometimes divers weights, which means different weights. So these sharp, shrewd businessmen would have different sets, weights. They'd have one set for buying and one set for selling. They'd have like the old balance scales. You have a weight in the one side and merchandise on the other side. And they had so when they'd buy, they'd use that full pound weight, and when they sell, they use maybe a lesser weight, different weights, and God is calling them out for their dishonesty. In Deuteronomy, it says that thou shalt not have in thy bags divers weights, great and small. God knew about this way back. This was and Proverbs says, divers weights and divers measures, both alike are an abomination. So it's a call for honesty. The general thing that we see here is the overall dishonesty that was being called out here. God hates false balance. You know, Proverbs says, someone that's, when they're buying, they're finding everything wrong, and then when they sell, they boast about it. It was a proverb. It is not, saith the buyer. Then he goes and boasts about it. So, you know, what would God say about us today in our dealings in business and honesty? This is one of the things that's called out here. Another one we see is in chapter 3. Let me turn back a little bit. We'll see a whole chapter he calls out the corrupt leaders. Now, I'm not going to read this chapter for sake of time, but we see it's all except the last verse on the leaders, corruption of leaders, the heads of Jacob in verses 1 to 3. We have the corruption of the prophets in 5 to 7. We have the corruption of the priests in verses 9 to 11. So the whole leadership was corrupt. The whole leadership is exactly opposite of what was supposed to be. And it says in verse 2, I'll just point out, it says, this is talking about the heads of Jacob, who hate the good and love the evil. Exactly opposite. They were supposed to love the good and hate the evil, and they were doing exactly opposite. They were supposed to be fair and just, but they weren't. They hated this. It was really bad. Corruption in every form. Talks about the deception, and it talks in verse 5. Talks about bribery in three places. And it talks about just hating justice. Overall, a basic dishonesty going on. You know, and if you think about it, comparing it to today. So back then, the Old Testament, the church and the state was sort of together. Today, we have the church and state separate. So if you would take this, what's happening in our day, well, there's all kinds of bribery and corruption. And it's no different today than it was back there. So God is calling out the leaders here. And, you know, when you have a bad king, bad things are going to follow. When you have a good king, good things follow. We see that in reading in Kings. It says this certain king, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Then we have another king, so he did that which was good in the sight of the Lord. So when you have leadership is influence. And therefore, God has a higher standard for leaders. God calls, a whole chapter calls them out here. And I believe James says the same thing, that my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that you shall receive the greater condemnation. So leaders are called to a higher standard. And you can say, well, I'm glad I'm not a leader. Well, if you're a father here this morning, you're a leader. If you're a husband, you're a leader. God has, he's calling out leaders. He's holding them responsible. Another thing we see is they like their false prophets in chapter 2. They encouraged false prophets. They didn't want to hear from Micah and from Isaiah. They didn't like what they said. They wanted to hear from those that would tickle their ears and say what they wanted to hear. And Micah calls them liars in verse chapter 2, verse 11. But they were, you know, God was rebuking the people with truth through Micah, and they didn't want to hear. Actually, they told them to shut up. In verse 6, 2 verse 6, prophesy ye not. So they tell them to be quiet. They were sent by God to address certain situations, and they were to bring them back to God. The whole purpose was to help them repent and get back and get a right relationship with God. But they would told them to be quiet. They wouldn't listen. You know, you can't say that God didn't try, But then the question is, are we listening today? Are we listening to what Micah has for us today? Are we listening? Do we have our ear tuned to what God is saying? And you know, let's flip over to chapter 3. And I should have put more of these verses up maybe. But in chapter 3, you know, they had the audacity, and all this was going on, and they had the audacity to say, isn't the Lord among us? You know, in chapter 3, in verse 11, it says, the heads thereof judged for reward, the priests thereof teach for hire, and the prophets thereof divine for money. Yet they say, yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? No evil can come upon us. So there they were. They were brazenly saying, isn't the Lord among us in all that was going on? Just like today, you hear people say, we're Christians. They said, we have the temple. There's nothing happened. This judgment was talked about. The audacity to say, isn't the Lord among us? You know, they had the appearance of religion, but no relationship. And we're going to get, it's coming in. It's building up here. So we see this was just very bad times. The idolatry, we have the idolatry, have the and Micah doesn't call out much of the immorality, but the prophets, they call out, you know, the idolatry is when they were insulting God. And the immorality would be the way they were indulging themselves. And the injustices that was talked about here is the way they injured each other. And God hates it all. God is calling them out. A lot of the prophets are focusing on all of these things, but God is concerned. And God comes out with a question in chapter 6. You can turn over to chapter 6 and we get into the next part. Israel's on trial. But God says in chapter 6 and verse 3, what have I done for you to act like this? What have I done for you to act like this? You know, this is now we're in the courtroom scene. So we're in the courtroom. Israel's on trial. And God is the prosecutor. Israel's the defendant. And the mountains and the hills are the judge or the jury. So let's read chapter 6, the first 8 verses. It says, hear ye now what the Lord... Hear ye now. That's another message starting. Hear ye now what the Lord saith. Arise, contend thou before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy. Sounds like Isaiah, right? And ye strong foundations of the earth, for the Lord has a controversy with these people, and he will plead with Israel. O my people, what have I done unto thee? And wherewith have I wearied thee? Testify against me. For I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed thee out of the house of servants. And I sent before thee Moses and Aaron and Miriam. O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, consulted, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Shittim unto Gilgal, that ye may know the righteousness of the Lord. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for the transgression of the fruit of my body, for the sin of my soul? He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what is the Lord doth require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. So here we are. God is bringing the Israel into the courtroom, and he's the prosecutor, and Israel's the defendant. So laws have been broken. Laws have been broken. Now, it's interesting imagery here, but the mountain and the hills are hearing the case, and they would have been around a long time. The mountain and the hills would have remembered the Mount Carmel experience. It says here that they were around from the foundations from the foundations of the world, of the earth. So they are here. They're hearing this case, and they will recognize. This is going. They will know of the merits of the case. And he starts out with, in verse 3, what have I done for you to act like this? That's God's cry. What have I done for you to act like this? He wants to know what he did to weary them so much. Now, the Lord has, it says he has a controversy. He pleads with Israel. He's pleading with them. And now this is not just a little gripe that God has, but this is, laws have been broken. And this is a courtroom setting. And God says, testify against me. I want you to answer me. I want you to answer me. Now notice in verse 3, he still calls them my people. Looking at the love and the mercy of God. Oh, my people, what have I did unto thee? And he says, I will state my case against you in verse 4, and he reminds them of coming out of Egypt and all that he's done for them. Remember coming out of Egypt. Remember crossing the Red Sea. Remember Moses and Aaron, and he's calling back some of their history. And then he said, remember when Balaam tried to curse you for Balak, and all the words that I put in his mouth were blessing when he tried to curse you. Remember, God is saying, that was it not I? Was it not I? And he says, do you remember all that I did to teach you my faithfulness? He's only reminding them of a little bit of his history, of the history that happened. But he's trying to get them to remember. And he says, how did this weary you? How did this make you tired of me? Is what God is saying. What have you got against me? What have you got against me? Have I treated you badly? God, as a prosecutor, is asking, why are you behaving like this? Why are you behaving like this? And then he says, I want you to answer me. Now, what are the people going to say? What are the people going to say? Did they know what God's word said? Did they know what God's law said? I believe they did, because prophet after prophet was preaching and preaching. God was faithful in sending all these prophets. And they, God's word was declared. They were warned again and again. And here's what they said in answer to what God has done. He says, how shall we come before the Lord? Wherewith shall I come before the Lord? There in verse 6 and 7. And bow myself before the high God. Shall I come with burnt offerings? Calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with 1,000 of rams or 10,000 of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body? Is God going to be pleased with that? Is God going to be pleased with lots of offerings and tithes? Does God, if you have a lot of money in the offering plate, is that going to make God happy? If we bring the blood of 1,000 rams, is that what God wants? Rivers of oil, and firstborn? No, that's not what God wants. That's not what God wants. God wants righteousness, and he wants mercy. He wants to write the next verse. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what the Lord doth require, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly. It's like the Lord already told you this is what he wants. But you know, God, he couldn't find it in Israel. He looked and he couldn't find it. This is what he wants, and he couldn't see it. And would God find this today? Would God find this in Shenandoah? To do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with God. So what he was accusing them of is the injustices, all the injustices, no mercy, and the proud heart. It says in chapter 7, in verse 2, it says, the good man is perished out of the earth. There's none upright among men. There's none. Micah couldn't find one honest man in Israel. Not one man. So what does it mean to do justice, do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God? Well, I believe doing justly is doing what's right. Doing what's right. To be upright. The Bible uses that term, upright. That's what he wants, to be righteous and upright, that we would do the right thing in every situation. You know, not taking advantage of people. A lot of the injustices called out here was taking advantage of people when they had the power to do that. Mistreating people. Doing justly is not doing that. Having no partiality. God wants us to be fair and treat people with respect, and just like we want people to treat us. The golden rule says that's what you do to other people. It's so easy, but yet so hard. Doing justly. And then loving mercy. It says to love mercy. It doesn't say, I want you to be merciful, but it says, I want you to love mercy. And I believe there's a difference. You know, it's more than just being merciful. It's loving it, not just liking it, but having a love for mercy. Do you have a love for mercy? Do you like to? Love mercy? So, what does mercy look like? And there's it's hard to. What is mercy? You know, holding back that which is we deserve. But I believe mercy in our relationship to one another is in just being quick to forgive. Being quick to forgive. You know, when somebody wrongs you, just saying, you know, it's okay. Don't worry about it, rather than holding them by the throat or just wait. That's not loving mercy. You see, that's not loving mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You want to receive mercy? Be merciful like God. And walking humbly with God is just having a humble attitude. Being humble about yourself. Being humble about what you have and what you've accomplished. It's not the braggart. It's not the boasting. It's recognizing that everything comes from the hand of God. Being humble. You know, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. You know, so it's a proper attitude of ourselves. You know, it's a proper attitude of who we are. It's a proper attitude about God, too. It's a proper attitude of recognizing who He is. And we need to walk humbly before God, walking humbly. You know, God honors a broken and a contrite spirit. He opposes the proud and the arrogant. He opposes it. It's against His nature. But He gives grace to the humble. So He opposes that arrogant spirit, walking humbly before their God. I wonder what it would have looked like if Israel would have been walking humbly before God. They probably wouldn't have went into captivity. They probably wouldn't have been called on the carpet like this. Walking humbly. God says, are you truly grateful for all that you did, that I did for you? He was reminding them what He did. He says, just give me your life. Give me your life. I don't want your money. I don't want your sacrifices. I want you. I want you to serve me. I want your life. Serve me. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou desirest not burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and a contrite heart. O Lord, thou wilt not despise. You see, when we're walking humbly before God, we will put money in the offering plate. We will, but God wants us. God wants us to serve Him. So in a nutshell, this is what, you know, God, Micah spent all those chapters calling out and pointing out these things. And here it is in 9 words. Do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with thy God. That's what God wants. That's what God wants. It's just like the New Testament, you know, Jesus was asked the two greatest commandments, loving God and loving your neighbor as yourself. This is all the law and the prophets fulfilled. So it's very condensed. It's short. It's not complicated. It's the condensed version right here. So now let's just say, what is the verdict now? Okay, so God, they were in the courtroom. What is the verdict? Well, I don't really see it spoken. I don't really see it spoken. Maybe the mountains and the hills, with the imagery that we have there, the picture, they don't talk. But the message is pretty obvious. They're guilty. They're guilty. You know, the call here is to change. God wanted them to do justly, to love mercy, and walk humbly with thy God. And they weren't doing that. They had the opportunity to change. They remained guilty because they refused to repent. They wouldn't listen. So the question today is, am I listening? Are you listening to the voice of the Lord as He speaks to us through Micah? So we see that judgment did come. And I just pulled a couple of verses together here. It said there, therefore shall Zion be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem become as heaps, and the mountains of the house of the high places of the forest. Therefore I will make Samaria as a heap of the field, as the planting of a vineyard. I will pour down stones in the valley, and I will discover the foundations thereof. Judgment did come because they didn't repent. Assyria came in and overtook the northern kingdom shortly after Micah's prophecy. And Jerusalem was years later. But the high places were destroyed, and they became as a field. So Israel was taken into captivity. And I believe in chapter 1, verse 9, I don't have it up here, but it talks about their wound is incurable. And another prophet talks about there's no remedy. No remedy. So it's like they crossed a line. They crossed a line, and judgment came. Judgment came. They were taken away. And that was God. God tried all he could, and they would not repent. So utter destruction became because of their sin. There was no escape. Now, it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop there. You know, it was immediate bad news. You could look at this and say, that's immediate bad news. But, you know, there's future good news. Future good news. There's hope. And we want to look at first the hope. This is the first verses, you know, talk about them returning from their captivity. So Micah gives a lot of gloom and doom. Despite the warnings, despite the pitiful situation they become, despite the pending judgment that was going to come on them because they didn't repent. But Micah gives some inspiring verses here that gave hope, that dealt with the future. It was the near future, and it was the way distant future. And the first one was the verses here where it talks about them returning. I will assemble. That's in chapter 2. And chapter 4, again, we see, I will assemble her that halteth. That's talking about the return from captivity. The return from captivity. And then also we see the distant future. It says here, it goes into chapter 4, verse 1. You can turn to that. We'll be looking at a couple verses here. But in the last days, now this is talking about last days, the end times. It shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and the people shall flow unto it. So here it goes right, chapter 3 ends with the ruins of Jerusalem, and it goes right into chapter 4, and it talks about the glory, Christ coming up to set up his millennial kingdom. Future hope, when the Lord reigns in Zion. This is what he's talking about here. These latter days is talking about the end times. You know, it's interesting, the prophets, they don't talk a lot about the church age. They talk about, so that Micah could see the first hope was the return from captivity, that when I will assemble. And then that was like a mountain, the first mountain. Then it was like a deep valley, and then he saw another mountain way over there. And that's the last days that he saw, the end times when Jesus is going to come back and set things straight and set up his kingdom on the earth. And that valley in between is the church age. And you just see the prophets not talking a lot about that. Joel does. Joel talks about the coming of the Holy Spirit. But it's largely, so Micah saw this mountain way out there. And that was the end times, when about the Christ setting up his millennial kingdom. And verse 2, chapter 4, verse 2, it says, many nations shall come and say, come and let us go to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So this going to the mountains could be referred to the government of God. This is Christ setting up his earthly kingdom. That's what it's talking about, the millennium kingdom. It's something the Jews thought would happen in their day. You could, as I studied this, you could see how the Jews were confused. They thought Jesus came to do that the first time. But this is talking about his second coming. And he will judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their swords into spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. So here Jesus, it says he's going to judge. He's going to be this rule, when he comes to set up his kingdom, he's going to judge. He's going to be the ultimate ruler. And he's talking about a king in Zion, a king in Jerusalem. And then we have this amazing verse here about beating their swords into plowshares. And we see there's a statue of beating a sword into a plowshare. That's Micah. From Micah there. And also, we see United Nations. They have that verse inscribed on the wall. That's the they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. That's United Nations. I don't know if it's their motto or their mission statement, but that's on the that's on a wall at the compound somewhere. And, you know, and I have all respect for United Nations and all they want, they're trying to do and bringing peace and everything. But my question is the United Nations going to bring this peace that it's talking about here? Has the United Nations brought peace? You know, with it's that they'll learn no more war, no more war. Well, I don't think they have. I don't think they have. It's going to take Christ on the throne to bring about this kingdom will be Christ on the throne. It's talking about the millennium kingdom, when he sets up his throne in Jerusalem. So here we have this verse. I don't believe is for our age. I believe it's for the next age, the kingdom age. Actually, this is only half the verse. You know, the first half of the verse says, when the Lord reigns in Zion, then they will beat their swords into plowshares. And so United Nations, they have a good thing. But I believe at this time, the military budgets are astronomical today. And this kingdom age, there will be military budgets will be zero. But this can't happen till the king comes, till the king comes. And then he jumps around. Then in chapter 5, he talks about Jesus being born in Bethlehem. Here's the king coming. This is where chapter 4, and right in chapter 5, he talks about the king coming into Bethlehem as his first coming. He came as a babe and in Bethlehem. And actually, it took a Roman emperor for the fulfilling of the prophecy came by a decision of a Roman emperor to have a taxation. And we see here the last part of that verse. This is that Jesus will be born in Bethlehem. It says, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. This king that's coming, I was talking about his first coming, is not going to be a normal baby. He's going to be eternal, from everlasting. And Jesus was just that. Now, so he's jumping back from his first coming to his second coming. And his second coming is not the rapture. The second coming is when he will come to take care of things, and he's going to set up his kingdom on earth, the millennium kingdom. So the rapture is another event when we will be taken up in, we will meet him in the clouds, we'll meet him in the sky. And we'll go up and there'll be a wedding and we'll come back with Jesus. Jesus is coming back. Zechariah says he will land. He will come on the Mount of Olives, just where he left from. And but this Jesus has come when he comes back and he sets up his kingdom on earth, and he's going to bring peace. And that's when they will beat their swords into plowshares and they will know nothing of war. And it's good news for everyone. Good news for everyone. So here we have chapter 4. There's a lot to talk about here. A lot of contrasts. This is, if you think about how it was the idolatry that was spelled out or called out that was practiced in Micah day is contrasted to the pure worship during this millennium age. For the people will walk, everyone, in the name of his God, and we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. And in the next verse talks about, or is it the verse before, they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree. You know, he just talked about everything being destroyed. And now he's saying, every man shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and none of them be afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it. So it would be like good things to come here. A beautiful picture. This would be the Jewish dream. Everybody having their own vine and their own fig tree. Good things to come. Just a lot that could be said here. Lastly, we want to look at who is a God like thee? We have one of the most outstanding, precious promises in the Bible, a confession of faith. It's a song of praise. Extolling God's mercy, God's forgiveness, God's compassion, his faithfulness, his steadfast love. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by transgressions of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities and will cast them into the depths of the sea. Actually, Micah says here, who is a God like unto thee? Or who is a God like thee, like you? And it's, remember, we started with Micah's name meaning, who is a God like you? And so his name is, who is like God? It's, who is comparable to God? Who is comparable to God? And he's actually asking a question here, but he's really making a statement that God is incomparable. And he points out the nature and the character of God, pardons iniquity, passes over transgression, doesn't retain his anger forever, delights in mercy. He'll have compassion on us, subdue our iniquities, cast all our sins in the depths of the sea. The incomparable nature of God, beautiful description of God's forgiveness. And we can say with Micah, who is a God like you? There is no other God like you. You know, we have a God who pardons sin, that wants to pardon. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of sin. He does not hold our sin against us. He casts it in the depths of the sea and remembers it no more. Psalm says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Who is a God like thee? Who is a God like thee? Well, this was the book of Micah in fast pace. So there's a much more in here, much more. And I tried to just get the gist of the book. And I believe the gist of the book is what God really wants of us. He has showed thee, O man, what is good, what the Lord doth require thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. Did Israel do that? No, Israel was not doing that. That's what they were called out for. They were not doing these nine words. It's summed up in nine words what God wanted. And if they would have been doing this, they would have been doing so much more. And what about us? What about me? Am I doing justly, loving mercy, and walking humbly with God? Or you? If God would come through Shenandoah Mennonite Church, what would he find? What would he say? What would he say? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and love. Thank you for the book of Micah and the many truths that you have in there for their day and for our day. Help us to do these concise statements that you want us to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with you. Lord, help us. We know that you are, we looked at your character, and as Micah said, who is a God like you? And we can say that too. You will help us. So Lord, help us to be what you want us to be in the day and age that we're living. Bless the congregation here at Shenandoah. May you be with them and be a bright and shining light for you here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.